Look at the first part of a message entitled, A Christ-like Ministry. Paul here talks about the ministry which God had called him into, and there are some principles and some truths that we can learn about our ministry. True or false? We all have a ministry.
True.
True, right? Let me ask this side. I didn't hear nobody. True or false? We all have a ministry. True. All right. So we'll be looking at this morning. What is a Christ-like ministry? If we got a ministry, we want it to be Christ-like, right? So let's look at what Paul says in our text here, beginning in verse 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest in his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Father, I pray this morning that you teach us from your word about the ministry that you've given each one of us. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The ministry that he's given each one of us. The Apostle Paul could not get over the fact that Jesus not only had saved him, but had called him into the ministry. See that in verse 23. We also should never get over the fact that God has called us to salvation and called each of us to a task in the body of Christ. Amen? We should never get over our salvation. That's a phrase Brother Ray uses often. If you can't get over your salvation, you're going backwards, right? We should always concentrate on the fact that God, by his mercy and his grace, saved us. But not only that, has invited us to be on mission with him and called us into some form of ministry. For me, it's a vocational pastor. For you, it may be something different. But we're all needed together in the body of Christ to worship and serve together. We're not long rangers. We're in this thing together. Because God has equipped us with gifts, opportunities, and empowerments to carry out our ministry. If God's called you to a certain ministry, he is going to equip you by the word of God, and he's going to empower you by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give you the opportunities to carry out your ministry. These have implications on the body of Christ. When the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, fully recognizes that they are ministers and they're all gifted and they're all working together using their spiritual gifts, the church is never more like Christ than that time, right? But if we hinder that growth of the body, and we hinder our growth as well, and we just come and sit and don't do any ministry, and I'm not talking about just in the four walls of the church. I'm talking about out there. It could be witnessing, could be giving, whatever it might be. Sending cards, making phone calls, encouraging, whatever it might be. But if we're not involved, we are robbing ourselves of the joy of our salvation, and we are, secondly, robbing our church and how to develop this church into a Christ-like church. Amen? And so that's what he says here. So the next 2 weeks, I'm going to share with you, number one today, four aspects of the ministry. Number one, verse 24, it includes pain. Number two, preaching, verse 25 and 29. And prayer, chapter 2, 1 through 5. And persistence in chapter 6 and 7 of chapter 2. All of these have implications on the body of Christ. This morning, we're just going to look at the first two. The ministry involves pain, suffering. You know, when the Lord called me to preach in 1989, and I was ordained in 90, if the Lord told me what my first church was going to be like, I said, no way, go on to somebody else, you know. Skip over this one. Skip over this boy. Get me on the go back when you come back again, you know. It involves pain. Whatever you do in the body of Christ, it is going to bring pain from the enemy, right? But it's going to be also bring pain for carnal believers in our churches, right? Look in verse 24. He says this, and now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Don't worry about it. We'll straighten that out. There are a lot of people believe this text teaches that Christ's suffering on the cross was not sufficient to save us. We also got to help him out. And he says, and fill up that which is behind all the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. In my flesh, notice that, for his body's sake, the church, which is the church. So this verse does not mean that Paul had to suffer to fulfill the sufferings of Christ on the cross. His suffering was complete on the cross. The prosperity gospel preachers preached that Jesus did not really sufficiently meet the vicarious death and the sacrifice that was intended on the cross. He had to go to hell and finish suffering down there so that you and I might go to heaven. Of course, I got one word for that. That's called heresy, right? Jesus said on the cross, what was his last words on the cross? It is finished, right? The redemptive plan of God was complete on the cross of Christ. But what does Paul mean here when he says my sufferings for the body? He's not talking about he has to suffer so that Christ can completely fulfill his mission. That's not what he's teaching. Number one, Paul's sufferings were for you and for his body's sake. We see that in verse 24. Paul's sufferings were for you and for his body's sake, for the church, not for Christ, but for the church, right? So Paul's pain was in the interest of the Colossians receiving the gospel. They shared in persecution because they shared the benefit of Paul's suffering. We share in suffering today because we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't figured this out yet, the world hates him, hates God, hates the Word of God, hates the church, and hates you, right? And you can watch the news and see how they're becoming more and more conflictive, if that's the word, with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that you are right-wing fundamentals, that you are domestic terrorists, and they're going to do everything they can to squash our voice, right? So that's the world we're living in. They shared in the persecution because they shared in the benefit of Paul's suffering. You know, one thing about it is, if Christ suffered and all the apostles suffered and all the martyrs suffered and all the saints of all the ages suffered, who are we to think that we're going to be exempt from this suffering that's coming down the pipe? The church benefited from Paul's imprisonment, right? Remember Paul, when he didn't pray, Lord, get me out of these chains here. I got so much to do in the ministry. Get me home. I want to do something. No, he knew that he was in chains for the sake of the gospel, right? Many Roman guards come to faith in Christ through Paul's witnessing when they had him chained to them, right? So if you can look at that, look at your situations as an opportunities rather than hindrances, and you'll go a long way with that. And I want to say a second thing about verse 4. Number one, Paul's sufferings were for you and for his body's sake, but Paul's sufferings are identified with Christ's afflictions. You look at that again in verse 24. And now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, not Christ, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul's sufferings were identified with Christ's afflictions. Many Catholics today assert that Christ's atonement is defective. And so those are always marks of a cult, right? And we need to suffer to supplement his sufferings on the cross. And that's what they teach. Christ's death was complete, once for all, satisfactory for all of us, right? He doesn't need to die again. When he died, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. He went to the Father, right? Before the 3 days was up, he went to the abyss to proclaim victory over the grave to those who were in prison, right, in the day of Noah, the disobedient spirits, right? He didn't proclaim the gospel to them a second time. If you die without Christ, that's your eternal state. That's where you're going to be at. So Christ's death was complete, once for all, satisfactory for all of us. Note Paul again in verse 24 says, in my flesh. He's not referring to Christ's sufferings on the cross. The Greek word for afflictions here is never used in the New Testament to speak of the sufferings of the cross. He was suffering in his flesh, because he is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the afflictions here are not those endured by Jesus on the cross that Paul had to supplement some kind of way or build up, but Paul's sufferings and our sufferings are a continuation of the sufferings of Christ in the ministry, right? And whatever ministry you're in. You say, well, how does that apply to me? All I do is hand out bulletins at church, or I put offering envelopes in the pews, or I do this, I do that. And well, you know, sad to say, in the church, somebody might make fun of the way you put the bulletins, you know. Oh, you gave this bulletin to me backwards. You can't read, right? Or we don't have enough offering envelopes in our pews. Brother Mark, thank you for putting those there, right? I wasn't saying there's not enough. I'm just saying somebody says you that. You suffered for the cause of Christ, right? See how simple it can get? So the afflictions here are not those endured by Jesus on the cross, but Paul's sufferings and our sufferings if we're going to continue to follow Christ. His personal sufferings are over. Christ is what? Where is Christ right now? Somebody tell me. In heaven at the right hand of the Father, right? And all our loved ones that have died and fell asleep in Jesus, they're right there at the altar, right under his altar, in continuous joy and fellowship in his presence. And one day they're going to get their body. We're going to go up translated, and they're going to come out of the grave, and they're going to be in a glorified body forever and forever. So his personal sufferings are over, but the suffering of his people continues. And this is one of why I know that the return of Christ is getting closer, because the increased persecution against the Jews and against the church, right? 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Galatians 6:7 says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ," Paul said. So Paul's sufferings brought him joy. Paul's pain in the ministry never brought him sadness, but joy. He was counted worthy to suffer for Christ, right? Because he did what he did for the Colossians and for the church, because his call and his love for them. So Paul saw pain, yes, he saw persecution, he saw tribulation, but he saw it all as a necessary part of the ministry. Because if they treated our master and our Lord that way, how can we be exempt from it, right? Don't get ashamed, and don't back up when people make fun of you and what you believe, right? You try to convince them of the truth and things like that, but after a while, I run across people. I'm not gonna. What's the old word? Cast my pearls before the swine. You know, if they're not open to the gospel, you know, all I do is end up getting mad, right? So I just don't do it. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council," remember that, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." So the ministry involves pain. If you're in a painless ministry, you're not doing what you should be doing. Okay? You're not doing what you should be doing. The second aspect of the ministry that Paul writes about here is in verses 25 through 29. It involves preaching. You think that's a given. Everybody knows that. No. There are people today that don't preach the word. They don't even open up the Bible, you know. They do. They go to some obscure Old Testament passage and make it say whatever they want it to say. We take it for granted that today all people who call themselves churches, when they gather, are going to sing great hymns of the faith, and they're going to open up the scriptures and explain the text. But that's not the way it happens in many places. Look, if you will, in verse 25 through 29. Let's read it, and then I'll go back. "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God," or the ages of dispensation, the time that God has him here, in the age of grace, "which is given to me for you." See, the call to the ministry is not for us, it's for us to share it with somebody else, right? "To fulfill the word of God." If you don't declare the word of God, you don't have a ministry, right? Look in verse 26. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest in his saints, in whom God, who have made known which, what is the riches of his glory in this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, the Old Testament didn't know nothing about that. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, empower them for ministry. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit lives within us, right? And never will leave us. He'll always abide with us. The hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And that will bring you pain, right? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor. I think every preacher's got this verse in his Bible. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which is worketh in me mightily. So the second aspect of ministry is not only pain, but it's preaching. Look at the mandate. God's plan in the mandate. Here we see Paul's call, his commission, his appointment that God had given him as an apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul was made a minister, and he understood it to be a high calling and a high privilege and a sacred trust. I want you to hold up your Bibles or whatever form of communications you have. I want you to hold them up. That is sacred trust right there. That's what God has entrusted you with, right? The Word of God. And we're going to have to give an account for that one day. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So we see God's plan in the mandate. Secondly, look at God's purpose in the mandate, was to fulfill the Word of God in verse 25, or to present the Word in all its fullness from Genesis to Revelation. He was to make it clear and simple. I had a guy call me yesterday that I know. He was going down to Florida. He was going to do his niece's funeral. He's not an ordained pastor. But he called me and said to pray for him. We want to pray for Fred Matthews today as he does his niece's service tomorrow. And I just gave him one word of advice. I said, keep it plain and keep it simple. You know, give him the gospel. Because you're dealing with a lot of people that don't know anything beyond that. Just give them the gospel and let the gospel work, right? So we pray for Fred Matthews today. Romans 15:19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about, Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I was cutting up with Darrell Owens one day. He has a church down the road here. It's called the Full Gospel Church. And I know Darrell. And I said, man, you got the full gospel. What have we got? You know? And I know what we're missing, but we're going to be missing that until Jesus comes, because I don't believe it's real. But the full gospel, you know, you want to know what the full gospel is? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's it. 1 Corinthians 15, right? And so we see the mandate. Look at the message in the latter part of verse 25 through 28. Look in verse 26, if you will, in our text. Even the mystery which ye have hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So the message is the Word of God, right? And Paul calls a mystery. Mystery in the Bible is an undiscoverable except it be revealed in the New Testament by divine revelation, right? You remember Peter? And who do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. No man can know God outside of the fact of the revelation of the Holy Spirit in their heart, right? And so we can't know the Word of God even as saints. We're saved, we have the Spirit, but we can't understand it. It's spiritually discerned, right? And so that's what he's talking about there. So what is the mystery in its context here? Well, look in verse 27. To whom it would make known the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've already got something written on my headstone that, what's the name of that place we're going to be buried at? Hey? Lebanon, yeah. Okay, see how much importance I put on it? But I got on my headstone, depart and be with Christ is far better. Or I could have this one. I could use this one. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So that's what we preach. This mystery is now manifested by the saints of God, disclosed by the saints of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the promise of heaven. That is a mystery. That's what we're supposed to do, tell others how to get to heaven, right? And in verse 28, the gospel is a living, glorious person who indwells believers. He is eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the gospel, right? The life, death, and burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The expression, whom we preach, that's significant because what? We preach Christ and him crucified, right? There's a lot of churches that don't do that. They get up and tell you 10 ways to pay your taxes, you know. 5 ways to build a good, sturdy dog pen, you know. How to feed your dog without getting bit. I never kept a dog too long because if they bit me, they weren't around too long, right? Preach Christ and him crucified. You think that's a given, but there's a lot of churches that don't do that today, right? Now, Paul is saying that he preached a person, eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not spend time on philosophy or plan or programs, but he preached Christ and him crucified. He concentrated on the Lord Jesus Christ because he realized that Christianity is Christ. Christianity is not some kind of religion. We're not a religion. We are Christ. We are Christians. Right? We're not religions. A religion will send you to hell, but Christ will take you to heaven, right? Paul says we. So Paul separates himself right here. You know, when you're reading in the book of Colossians, you got to always look for little clues where Paul is going after the false teachers, the agnostics. He says we preach Christ, whom we preach. He's separating himself from the Gnostics and the false teachers at Colossae, right? They don't give you Christ, but we do. And then in verse 28, look at the method. Latter part, he says what? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Proclaiming and preaching to herald, that's what preaching means, to herald, to announce, to proclaim every man. And that word every man there in that verse is repeated 3 times. Every man. Isn't that what Jesus told us in the Great Commission? Go and preach to the whole world, every creature, right? Every man. Paul wanted to be present or to present every person mature in Christ in faith and character. That's always been my goal as a pastor in 5 churches I pastored, is I wanted everybody that sat under the sound of my voice, I wanted them to be saved and I wanted to present them mature. For Christ. It didn't always develop like that, right? And it's not always going to develop on. And I'm just going forward with the ones that want to go, with the ones that want to learn, right? And grow in Christ Jesus. So here we see how the human effort of man, him we preach, right? And the divine energy of God and the Holy Spirit must go together. We go out and preach Christ, but he's the one who turns the heart. He's the one who convicts of sin. He is the one who saves. Salvation is a supernatural work. It's not your work. It's a supernatural work. I fall out with some preachers, you know, they'll be talking about other preachers and say, he's doing a good work over there, say, in Moultrie. No, God is doing a good work through him, right? Or they may say, well, I won 15 souls to the Lord last year. Oh, okay, you got the power to do that. No, it's supernatural, right? All we got to do is be faithful in our witness, right? And he will bear the fruit. And all that's left up to him, right? So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, let me tell you, beyond on the authority of God's word, you are a sinner on your way to hell unless you repent, unless you understand that you can't save yourself, right? You don't go to heaven because your parents are going there. You don't go to heaven because you're in a Baptist church. You don't go to heaven because you joined a church, right? The only way you're going to go to heaven is by repenting of your sins and turning from those sins to faith in Jesus Christ, believing the gospel, right? I'm going to heaven today because I believed, and the only thing that's going to take me there, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I can know this Bible backwards and forwards. I can know all the creeds. I can know all that stuff. But if I don't know Jesus, I'm going to burn hell wide open. I mean, I'm going to hell, right? That's the only thing. Father, as Wanda comes to play this morning, she's just going to play an instrumental. I want to extend this invitation to all. Maybe someone here is not saved. We take it for granted that they are saved, but we never know because there was a church the other day just baptized a 96-year-old man. And so, Father, I pray today, if they haven't been saved, if they haven't surrendered the knee to Jesus Christ, I pray today will be that day. Maybe they have, but they haven't been obedient in baptism. Maybe they haven't united with a New Testament church that preaches Christ and Him crucified. See, we're saved, we're baptized, and we unite with a local fellowship where we can be trained and taught the Word of God and we can use our gifts. Father, I pray today that we'll be that this church will reflect the characteristics and the traits of Christ because He had all the spiritual gifts. He was God. And I pray that we will reflect the person of Christ in this church, and that would make a difference. That would make a world of difference from Sunday to Sunday. So we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. The altar is open.